Our passage of scripture this morning is again just one verse, Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And as you all know, this is part of a series of sermons on the Beatitudes as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. And each one of these verses start with this word blessed, which means truly and eternally happy, in contrast to woe, which means truly and eternally unhappy. And as we've been going week by week, we see that each one of these steps represents a step up, almost like a stairway to heaven. And so today we have another step, you could say, up this blessed ladder. And this step is a little different than the others, and I'll explain how it's different. And yet also it is still the same. This passage, this verse, Matthew 5, 7, talks about blessed are the merciful. And merciful means, well, most of us know what it means. It means to be compassionate. To care about somebody, to be sympathetic, to be merciful to somebody, maybe who is in your power to be unmerciful to. The Beatitude is a bit different than the previous ones, as they almost all focus exclusively on self. When you say, blessed are the poor in spirit, you're talking about your own spirit being in spiritual poverty. When you say, blessed are they that mourn, you're talking about mourning over sin. And first and foremost, it's your own sin that you're mourning over. It is a self-loathing. When you talk about blessed are the meek, you're talking about being meek yourself. And when you say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're talking about your own spiritual hunger for these things, your lack of them. And so this is the first of these Beatitudes that looks beyond itself to others. Blessed are the merciful. You have to have others around you. I mean, we can be merciful to ourselves, I guess, but that's not what the word even means. It's talking about being merciful to others. And yet, while it's talking about being merciful to others, it's also important to see this beatitude as rooted in and dependent upon and connected to the other beatitudes. You know, it's step by step by step by step. If you don't have the bottom steps, you can't get to the higher steps. You need each one of them. And like the other Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful is still more of a description of who we are than simply what we do. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it like this. He says, the gospel places all its primary emphasis on being rather than doing. The gospel places a greater emphasis on our attitude than upon our actions. And usually when we think of being merciful, well, it involves both, doesn't it? It involves our attitude. We are merciful. That's what we are. And our actions, we show mercy. And yet here, what is being said is that being merciful is primarily something that we're called to be. It's a beatitude, like they say. This is important because we connect and think of mercy as an action. We are commanded in Scripture in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When I say be doers of the word, we're talking about being putting that word into action, doing what it says. Pure religion involves us in merciful action, as it says in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, if you're going to go visit orphans and widows, you have to get up out of your bed. You have to go and do something. And even keeping yourself unspotted from the world, actually, you're kind of avoiding doing things. And yet, being merciful means not just doing acts of mercy, but I believe, according to this beatitude, it involves in being a certain kind of person. Many people can do acts of mercy without being necessarily merciful people. Maybe they have an ulterior motive for doing something kind for somebody. That person is not merciful, because God desires our actions to proceed from a right heart. Matthew 6, also part of this Sermon on the Mount, 6:1-6, kind of applies this. Jesus says, Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And so, being merciful or merciful are adjectives. God is merciful, and we are to be merciful. It is a character trait which is developed. It's something we are, not just something we do. You can do it without really being it, but you can't really be it without also doing it. Prerequisite to being merciful are, number one, poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, which is humility. You need that to be truly merciful in your heart. Mourning over or repenting of sin. It's a very important part of being merciful. You know why? Because sinners are typically merciful to other sinners. Why is that? Well, they all love the same sin. They don't think they need any mercy. They just enjoy that sin. So they're merciful, but they're not really merciful. They're just enjoying the same rotten things. It's different than being merciful. Meekness is a prerequisite, seen especially in obeying God's word and the patience in suffering God's difficult providential dealings. And you know, in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, at the very beginning, it talks about we go through certain things, and God uses those things to help us, to help others. Well, that's part of that being trained to be merciful. And then a hunger and thirst after righteousness, both imputed and infused. I talked about that last week. All these things are prerequisite to being merciful in the heart. This is a character trait. This is me. This is me, way that is pleasing to God. You know, this is something we should be, not just something we do. Secondly, there is great danger connected to jumping to merciful actions without the right heart, hypocrisy, which is hypocrisy. That's why Jesus says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. I did that last week. I'm going to do an act of mercy. You're ruining your whole good deed by making it known to everybody, by having the right kind, wrong kind of heart. And some make merciful deeds the all in all of Christianity. They don't think that the heart work or the new birth or the growth in character, or actually being yourself merciful is even necessary. Why pray? Why learn the word? Why do all these other things to become something when I can do it without all that? I can be more active and go out and do and do and do and do and do and not be a merciful person, but at least I'm doing, maybe I'm doing more than the person who seems merciful over there. And it's interesting, I believe this is who the Pharisees were. I mean, Jesus is challenging them when he says, you know, don't sound a trumpet before you, don't be like the be like these people who do this. And it says in Matthew 23:15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Here he's talking about people who were extremely zealous to do evangelism. They wanted to win as many people as possible to the gospel, and they're out traveling land and sea, taking their boats out to other places, and they make proselytes. But look what Jesus says about them. He says, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, but when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. How does that happen? Well, they're very outward, very zealous about the outward actions, but they're not really careful about the character or changing themselves. And this was, you know, in our society, was what's called the social gospel, and it develops into that where people don't care about anymore about the Bible. You don't need it anymore. All you do is good deeds. But this is even when people are doing less than that, the emphasis on just doing without being a Christian, with doing doing mercy, acts of mercy without being merciful, makes us miss the point. God wants to change even who we are. And when we go out and we evangelize somebody, we expect that God is going to change that person from the inside out too. And if we don't expect change in ourselves, we won't expect them to really change either. And so then you make somebody, as Jesus says, they were Pharisees. They didn't care about the inside or the internal part of their being. And so they made converts who were twice as much the sons of hell as themselves. Evangelistic efforts that don't mention or very feebly mention the change of heart and character that's necessary, meaning that internal change of heart, are making hypocrites and sons of hell. And I think when we look out on the church today in America, there's a lot of that. There's people who are brought in, and the pastors don't care if they really, if their hearts are changed or not, or if they're walking with the scripture or not, as long as they're bringing their offerings in, we bring them in. This is a problem not only with the church, but this is really the problem with communism or socialism. They deny God, meaning, and they deny or minimize morality and religion, and they deny the sin nature. And so they always fail in regard to mercy. You know, communism and socialism always brag that they're giving, they're giving, they're giving. And yet they miss this part, the rest of it. Look at Acts 2:42-47. It says, in that passage, these are newly converted Christians who Peter is leading, and John and James and the rest of the apostles are leading them. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then came upon every soul, fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, I have had people come up to me and say, verse 44 and 45, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. I have had people tell me, there's socialism, Pastor. There's communism. They were sharing everything. And what is missing there? Well, the fact is, it's not just those verses that count. You need the rest of what's there. These people, when you look back at Acts chapter 2, first, these people were cut to their hearts because of sin. They heard God's word preached back in verse 37 of chapter 2. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter starts instructing them what they should do. And included in this, we come to verse 42, is the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, all these things. And they were doing these things, not just sharing everything, but they were doing everything else too. And they were caught in these things. They were doing these things. And their hearts were cut. They were humbled. You could say, just as it says, you know, that they were poor in spirit when their hearts were cut, because they were, Peter had told them they had murdered Jesus, who was now risen from the dead and who was going to be judged. They were poor in spirit. They were mourning over their sins, you could say. They went through this process. Yet when you start at verse 44 and you say the problem with society is some people have and some people don't, and we, the government, need to take it all, and then we will distribute it fairly, what happens? Well, the government who takes it all hasn't had that first step. They don't realize that they are depraved in heart, that they should be poor in spirit, that they're sinners. And what do? They take it all for themselves. And then they distribute a little here and there. That's not what was done here in this passage. And we see here, not just for communists or for socialists, but for us. We need to have the whole gospel. We need to have our hearts changed. We need the prerequisite of going to God in a way that we see ourselves as needy, as dependent upon Him. They were living according to the fear of God. It says they were breaking the bread in prayers. Communists start with the mercy part of this, but they've not studied the rest of it. They don't study the fact that they are sinful at their heart. They take their money, but they don't give it. Why? Because they think they're better than other people. They don't follow through on this because they're not realizing the first steps that we need. That's why Christianity is different. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Ultimately, they will and do kill, as this is the part of their sin nature that they deny. And you can't cut mercy out like you're saying, I'm going to just be merciful. I'm going to just do good deeds in this way and not worry about the rest of Christianity. They were poor in spirit. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had all of these things, and all of them are necessary. Thirdly, true mercy begets mercy, which begets mercy again. This is wonderful. You know, Jesus says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But where does the mercy come from first? That verse, if you take it out of context, you might say, well, God waits and sees who's merciful, and then He's merciful to that person. But that's not true. God is merciful first. Our God is the Father of mercies. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and all comforts. Ultimately, it's because we know that God has been so unbelievably gracious to us that we cannot help but be gracious to somebody else. Because he's shown us such great mercy, our mercy is such that we are, as it says, merciful. We have so much mercy in us because God has been merciful to us that we have overabundance of it. The Beatitude seems to indicate that God's mercy is a response to ours, but his mercy came first. It's interesting when we look at Psalm 51. This is David's psalm. And he says, it starts with, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So it's the time of his great sin. And he starts the psalm with, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And the very idea of being poor in spirit, mourning over sins, the earlier Beatitudes indicate that the merciful have already received mercy. They were poor in spirit. They were like David. They were broken because of their sins. And they were mourning. They were crying over them. "Be merciful to me," they're asking. And we need that same thing. And that's every one of us, if we truly know God and are at this step of being merciful to others, we know God has been merciful to us. He's shown us great mercy. Mercy begets more mercy. When we're merciful to somebody else, they're surprised by it, and then they're more merciful to somebody else. And as it says in John 1 about grace, is same as true mercy. Mercy is just a kind of grace. "And of his fullness we have received," meaning of Jesus' fullness, because he's ultimately full. "We have all received, and grace for grace." If you look up that passage in different, that's John 1:16 in different versions, it's communicated, you know, different ways. It's translated different ways. Grace on top of grace. Grace instead of grace. Grace to replace the grace you already have. Just grace and grace and grace and grace and more grace. And that's what we have in Christ. Our Christian life is mercy that begins more mercy, that begets more mercy. And that's what God intended when he sent Christ into this world. Christ was sent to save us, to be merciful to us, with compassion. And we're sent out into a lost world as those people who have received that compassion and understand it. And then we're those who go out into the world with that compassion. And as we reach somebody, and as that person not just sees our actions, but sees our hearts, and as God changes not only our hearts, but their hearts, one after another, we become more merciful. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we see in Scripture. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And Father, help us to be these kind of people. Not just that we are doers of merciful deeds, but we are merciful in and of who we are, because we are becoming more and more like your Son, our Lord Jesus. And Father, he is extremely merciful, even willing to die on the cross for our sins, even doing this for our salvation. And Father, help us to be this way to those around us, especially those who have needs, and help us to be these kind of people, that we might spread, and mercy might spread from one to another, as we become this person that's more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.